Good morning, everybody. I'm going to say a prayer and ask for God's help this morning as we come to his word. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, and I pray this morning that you'd help each one of us, Lord, as we hear it. For me, as I speak, let me speak faithfully and boldly according to your word, and for all of us, Lord, as we hear it, help us to have believing hearts that trust in your word and respond to it in faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're up to our next in our series in Matthew's Gospel, Demands and Dismissal. The Pharisees make a demand of Jesus because they want to dismiss him. And Jesus' response actually is very, very helpful for us, actually, and not only for them. And really where it comes in handy is when we're thinking of doubts, I think. Both their own doubts, because this is what they were doing, doubting Jesus, but also for our own as well. And I want to start with this question, really, for all of you. Do you ever doubt? Maybe this is a silly question. Maybe this is all we ever do. I don't know. Do you ever doubt? Where do doubts come from? What are we doubting? I think sometimes when we think of doubt, usually we just spring straight to the doubt of God's existence, right? Of course, that's what we're doubting. Does God exist? I used to dabble in the dark arts, card tricks. You know, I'd go on and I'd try to figure out card tricks. And you know, whenever you're trying to do the card trick and your palms are sweating because you're really trying hard, the thing that makes it the hardest is that there's always that person, isn't there? It's like this, going, there's something going on here. Of course there's something going on. It's a card trick. Let me do the thing. But the thing is that we can often bring that kind of approach, can't we, to a number of matters. So sometimes it's God's existence. Is there a creator God? But for some of it, it's sort of less sinister. It's maybe we've experienced something in life that has caused us to doubt God's goodness. So we're not sitting there with our arms folded, but we're wondering, are you really good? Are you really wise? Is what you say in your word truly good? Or, and I still count this in our world of doubts, we can doubt even God's grace. Perhaps it's not an experience that's happened to us, but it's the way we've lived, something that's happened in our past where we think, does God really have grace for me? So there's three doubts we might experience. We could doubt God's existence, we could doubt God's goodness, or doubt the limit of God's grace. Now the Pharisees, who are the religious leaders that we heard of in our passage, they had doubts. They didn't doubt God. They felt like they had that wrapped up with a nice little bow. But they did doubt Jesus. Jesus, who in his ministry had healed crippled people. He'd healed blind people. He'd healed people with skin disorders. He'd raised dead people to life. He'd fed 5,000 people, fed 4,000 people, walked on water, turned water into wine. And the Pharisees had a request. Could we see a sign, please, from Jesus? They doubted Jesus, and they wanted to be sure. Are you who you say you are? Now, we can rubbish the Pharisees. It's a bit of a pastime among Christian people. But their question really did, I'm thankful for it, because it prompted a response from Jesus that we can all take to the bank when we're doubting. So we're going to look to Jesus to satisfy our doubts. And I want to tell you, all my points this morning are really the same point, just said three different ways. Look to Jesus to satisfy your doubts, okay, about this, that, and the next thing. But let's look at our passage from verse 38 in your Bibles. Verse 38 says this, "Then some of the Pharisees," that's them, "and the teachers of the law, they said to him, 'Teacher, we want to see a sign from you.'" And listen to Jesus' response. He answered, saying, "A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Does Jesus' response surprise you? They ask for a sign, and he's saying, don't ask for a sign. That's wickedness. Well, what's going on here? I do think Jesus is a bit upset with the Pharisees, okay, for asking for a sign. We've got to understand, they're asking for this sign. If you were listening, I think it was 2 weeks ago, Jesus had in front of them healed someone with a very visibly withered hand. Everybody saw it. The Pharisees saw it. They knew that it had happened. They weren't the ones folding their hands saying, this is a trick. No, they knew it happened. Their doubt was whether it should have happened. Should Jesus have healed someone on the Sabbath? This was their question. That's what they were doubting. Is this Jesus from God, or is he leading the people astray? Even if he does signs and wonders. Now, it's possible that they've got two passages from Deuteronomy on their minds. The first is from Deuteronomy 13. Deuteronomy 13, and from verse 1, says this. It says, if a prophet or one who foretells by dreams appears among you and announces to you a sign or a wonder, let me heal this shriveled hand, and if that sign or wonder spoken of takes place, the hand is healed. And the prophet says, let us go off and follow other gods, gods you have not known, and let us worship them. You must not listen to them. You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or dreamer. The Lord your God is testing you to find out whether you love him with all your heart and with all your soul. So it's possible that what they're thinking is, we've got to apply this test to Jesus. We need to know whether or not he's a true prophet or not. Do you see how the people of Israel were told, don't just accept a prophet if they show you a sign? Well, Jesus demonstrated many signs, but if you look closely at all his signs, he never did them as a performance. He was always responding to someone's felt need. He was not a dancing pony, put it that way. And I think this is partly why Jesus is a bit upset, because he knows his Bible and he knows that performing a sign doesn't actually prove anything. It's that correlation doesn't prove causation thing, you know. Actually, you got to hear what it is that Jesus is saying. In fact, if you go on to Deuteronomy 18, and from verse 18, it says this, I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their fellow Israelites, and I will put my words in his mouth. We do believe that this is Jesus that's being spoken of here. He will tell them everything I command him. I myself will call it to account anyone who does not listen to my words that the prophet speaks in my name. But a prophet who presumes to speak in my name anything I have not commanded, or a prophet who speaks in the name of other gods, is to be put to death. So it's an important test that's being put on Jesus here. And God goes on and says, you may say to yourselves, how may we know when a message has not been spoken by the Lord? Well, if what a prophet proclaims in the name of the Lord does not take place or come true, that is a message the Lord has not spoken. That prophet has spoken presumptuously, so do not be alarmed. So what's the test? If what a prophet proclaims in the name of the Lord does not take place. In other words, tell me something that's going to happen in the future. Let's see if it comes to pass. If the prophet says this is going to happen, it doesn't happen, you don't have to worry about it. All right. Well, a lot of Bible work this morning. Are these Pharisees testing Jesus to know whether he is a prophet from God? Did you notice, I don't know if you noticed in those two readings, what they were meant to ask of Jesus? They asked for a sign. What were they meant to ask? Something that would take place. But look at this. I think this is interesting, partly because I'm a Bible nerd, okay? I hope you find this interesting as well. The Pharisees ask for a sign, but Jesus' response actually satisfies both what they asked for, a sign, but also what they should have asked for, something that would take place. He tells them something that will come to pass, But that thing was itself another sign, another wonder. What does Jesus say? Do you remember? It's there in verses 39 and 40 of our passage. It says this, if I can find it. A wicked and adulterous generation asked for a sign, but none will be given except for the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. No sign but the sign of Jonah. That will be the thing that will come to pass. And what does he mean? What does he mean by it? Not a rhetorical question. Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a fish. What's Jesus' sign? Belly of the earth. He'll be in the heart of the earth, which is referring to his loudly. Yes, death and resurrection. That's right. Thank you. I'm just seeing everyone's awake this morning. That's good. Yeah. If now I want to ask you, are you looking for a sign? Are you looking for a sign from God that will satisfy your doubts about who Jesus is? Can I strongly recommend you look at Jesus' death and his resurrection? This is the sign that he gave to say, hey, actually, I'm speaking on behalf of God. God vindicated Jesus in raising him to life. You don't do that for a false prophet. You do that for a true prophet. And can I recommend you look at the arguments made for the reliability of Jesus' death and resurrection? We don't have time to go through them all this morning. But actually, after this morning's earlier service, I did get the chance to talk through all this with people who wanted to know over morning tea. Maybe we can do the same thing this morning. But we have actually this book, I'm pretty sure, over in the library over there as well. So if you want to look into this further, check out this book. Needless to say, I think the evidence is good. And when I doubt about all sorts of things within the Christian faith, it's actually right here that I go. I go to my understanding of Jesus' death and resurrection, and I feel like, yes, this is certain. I can be sure, because it's so strong, the argument for Jesus' death and his resurrection. Look to Jesus to satisfy your doubts about who Jesus is, about who God is. But it's not the only thing that we might doubt. We might fully believe Jesus lived, died, and rose again, but what we doubt sometimes is whether I'm truly right with God, whether I've, at the final judgment, God is going to say, hi, welcome, come. So what do we do? Is it a surprise to you? Look to Jesus to satisfy your doubts about your right standing. Now, this might surprise you that I'm making this point from what I'm about to read, but hang with me, okay? Because Jesus in this passage, he talks twice about the day of judgment. So why would I use this passage to say, hey, be sure of your right standing? Let's have a look in chapter 12 and verse 41. I might just get this one up on the screen. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now something greater than Jonah is here. Okay, now yes, just to get it out of the way, Jesus does speak of a judgment here, a coming judgment. We can see it right here. Here is the judgment. And Nineveh are going to do something on that day. The men of Nineveh are going to stand, and they're going to condemn that generation that is speaking with Jesus. But let's just slow down here. Who is standing to condemn or speak against this generation? The men of Nineveh. What do you know about the men of Nineveh? Do you know anything? They were bad. They were real bad, okay? You can actually go and look at the archaeological evidence. They used to boast about how bad they were. And it's not for the faint of heart, so I won't kind of go into detail on it. But let's just say that to give you the kind of direction we're talking and how bad the Ninevites were, it involves noses and ears and fingers and skin and interior decorating. Okay? It was brutal. But the prophet Jonah came and he preached a sermon, which in Hebrew is 5 words long. In English, we get 8 words. We're not as efficient. And it went something like this: not 40 days in Nineveh will be overthrown. And the Ninevites heard it, believed it, responded. That's all they had to do. And Nineveh was saved. They will stand up as witnesses against the generation of Jesus' day. Why? Because they heard God's voice through Jonah and they responded. So I want to ask you this, and it's an important question. Do you think you're worse than the Ninevites? I certainly hope not, because that would be very awkward for everyone here this morning. Okay? And what does Jesus mean by this? Now, something greater than Jonah is here. You know what I think? I think Jonah came with a message for the Ninevites, for one people group at one time, and they were saved from destruction. But Jesus didn't run from God, but ran into God's charge, his message for the world. He went to the cross willingly for the world's sin. And he has a message that would deliver not just one people group at one time, but a far greater message of greater forgiveness for all people everywhere, for all sin. Something greater than Jonah is here. And so if you're wondering, am I right with God? I doubt my right standing with God. God forgave the Ninevites through a guy called Jonah. God can forgive you. God can forgive anyone. All we have to do is what the Ninevites did. Hear the message, respond in faith, repent, be forgiven. That can happen right now, in this moment, and daily and always. So look to Jesus to satisfy your doubts about your right standing. But there's something else we can doubt, because we might come to Jesus for forgiveness, and we can be sure that we're in right standing with God, but we can doubt God's wisdom. We can doubt that he's good. Sometimes this is the case. So I want to say, look to Jesus again to satisfy your doubts about God's wisdom. And did you know that Jesus mentioned something greater is here 3 times in the chapter? Last week, you may not have noticed it, but he said something greater than the temple is here, namely God's presence with his people and his way to forgiveness. Then we saw something greater than Jonah is here, namely a prophet, a message of forgiveness, greater. But you know what we'll each doubt at least once in our lives? Is God's wisdom true wisdom? We'll doubt it. Or is my wisdom greater? It's the kind of doubt that we saw from Adam and Eve in the garden, isn't it? They didn't doubt God's existence. They doubted whether God really meant what he said when it came to the fruit. What does Jesus say? He says, the queen of the south will rise at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom. And now, here it is again, something greater than Solomon is here. Now, the queen of the south, that's the queen of Sheba, right? The queen of Sheba. And if you know the story, she heard about Solomon's wisdom. Solomon was the king of Israel after King David, and he was very, very wise. She heard about him, and she went to Israel to hear his wisdom. She asked him all sorts of questions, and then she saw his people, their rich enjoyment of blessing under his rule. She saw the way that he lived. She saw his officials, the way that they enjoyed Solomon's leadership. She saw his beautiful dwelling, the joy of those who served him. She recognized what it meant. And she praised Yahweh for his eternal love for Israel. Now something greater than Solomon is here. And here is my challenge for us. The blessing of living under Christ's rule as king is real. And sometimes we might look at God's word and we'll read it and we'll go, does God really want my good? Surely that can't be good. Surely it would be better to live this way. But the reality is, yeah, God's wisdom is true wisdom. You know, in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, he says God's wisdom is foolishness to other people. But we know something greater than Solomon is here, namely greater wisdom. Remember the vindication of Jesus at his resurrection and listen to his word when he speaks. The problem with the Pharisees was as they were looking for signs, they weren't listening to what Jesus was saying. And they weren't responding to it with faith. Instead, they were responding to it with doubt. Now, I think doubts are good when they prompt questions, when they prompt us to look deeper. And what I want to say to you is don't check your brain at the door. Don't check your mind at the door. No, be like the Queen of Sheba. If you look at what she did, she asked Solomon lots of questions and then she looked at his kingdom and she brought these things together and she said, no, this is true wisdom. This is true wisdom. Next week, we're going to start a new series through the letter of 1 Timothy. And we started it with our Bible study. And let me tell you, right from week one, there will be some things in this letter that will challenge our world's wisdom. And then it'll keep getting challenging. At each point along the way, we're going to go, really, God's word says that? Wow, okay. All right. You and I have a choice to make, which is the same choice we always have to make. My wisdom or God's? Here's what I say. Don't switch your mind off, but interrogate the passage. Mull it over. Think about it. I wonder what's going to be hard for you as we go through the letter of 1 Timothy. Do yourself a favor, read through it before next week and ask yourself, what do I find hard? And come with an open heart. All right, last on my list, my exhortation. This is the only one that's not look to Jesus for, but rather let Jesus' ministry take up residence in your heart. If your doubts are satisfied, then let Jesus' ministry take up residence in your heart. Because there's something that we can do really easily, and that is say, yes, 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 and yes, and yes, but. You know, but I just want that corner of my heart to myself, or whatever it is. This is, I think, what Jesus meant by his talk about the pesky spirit in our passage. Do you remember what he said from verses 43 and onwards? He says, and it is hard to understand what's Jesus talking about here, but he says, when an impure spirit comes out of a person, it goes through arid places seeking rest and doesn't find it. Then it says, I'll return to the house I left. When it arrives, it finds the house unoccupied, swept, clean, and put in order. Then it goes and takes with it seven other spirits more wicked than itself. They go in and live there. And the final condition of that person is worse than the first. That is how it will be with this wicked generation. Now, we can get caught up on, okay, how does the spirit leave and where do the other spirits come from and all the rest of it. But ultimately, look what happens. The spirit leaves of its own accord, right? It goes out somewhere, or it doesn't tell us how it leaves. And then the person, I guess, thinks, oh, well, I'm pretty good. I've got this under control. They sweep the house. They get it in order. You know, it's precisely what happens when we're in bondage to this or that horrible thing that we want to get rid of, and we moralize ourselves, and we try to get ourselves in order. Maybe we hear an emotional speech, and we think, yep, that's right, I'm going to get my life in order and I'm going to do things right. So we change this, we shift that, we sweep house, we get it in order, but we've missed something critically important. Jesus hasn't taken up residence in our heart. Whether it's his forgiveness, his wisdom, or his lordship. So the house is empty. We need to fill it with the Spirit of Jesus. The reality of Jesus is risen and living King. What we've really done is we've just moralized ourselves. And this is ultimately what the Pharisees are doing in their whole religious life. And so then what we do is we fall back into whatever bondage we were in before, only this time it's worse. Have you had that experience? I have had that experience every time I've tried a diet. Okay? And maybe you have as well. I'm on one right now. Ask me about it later. But look what Jesus says when he's asked about his mother and brothers in verse 48. Who is my mother? Who are my brothers? And pointing to his disciples, he said, here are my mothers and brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and my mother. What is the number one will of the Father? It is to accept Jesus as Savior and as King. To let the reality of Jesus' ministry take up residence in your heart. Listen to his wisdom. It's for yours and my good and our flourishing together. You know, someone said a while back, and it's always resonated with me, you know, you think of your heart as the house and the home. It's the same analogy Jesus gives here. And we might say, yes, I'm for Jesus. Then Jesus knocks on the door, says, great, I'd love to come in and make myself at home. And we say, great, you can come to the sitting room, but everywhere else is off limits. No. Jesus gets access to every room of the house. And let me tell you, when he gets hold of you, he might just want to do some renovation, okay? You know, I grew up with, you know, when you see those real estate ads and they say, renovator's delight, okay? That was my dad. He was the one who wanted the renovator's delight. And so I grew up living in houses being renovated. Never renovated, being renovated, all right? You know, but God has in mind for us something greater than the shack we call our life and being and everything. No, he has a mansion in mind and he wants access to our home. Give him the keys. He knows what he's doing. But if it means renovation, then there will be things in our lives as we listen to God's wisdom that we're going to have to tear down. It might be painful. But God's got something incredible in mind. Will you give him the keys? Will you give him access? What have we talked about this morning? Because it really is worthwhile. It really is worthwhile. Well, ultimately, I've just had 2 points. Look to Jesus 3 times. Look to Jesus if you doubt about who Jesus is or who God is. Does God really exist? All the rest of it. Look to Jesus. Look to Jesus when you doubt God's grace and your right standing with God. And look to Jesus when it comes to thinking about God's wisdom. And then finally, so let Jesus into your heart. Let him take residence in your home. Because in that truly is life. I'm going to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and we thank you for Jesus, who truly did come, he died, he rose again, bringing forgiveness, something greater than the temple is here, something greater than Jonah, greater than Solomon. Let us live for him from now on. It is in his name that we pray. Amen.